And now we present your speaker, Trent Key.
It happens practically every day. Somebody receives a phone call that a loved one has come down with cancer. Someone has received a phone call that another person in the family or a friend has diabetes. Or maybe it's that we flip on the television channel and we see that another school has had a shooting. Or maybe we see on the same television and that same newscast that a tornado has hit another area and wiped out several homes and caused so much destruction to many different families. The time and the age in which we live, some of these things are controllable, while the issues that I have brought forth tonight, really we have no say how to control those things. But with that being said, sometimes whenever these issues come upon us, it can be difficult for us to live a Christian life. You know, oftentimes whenever those things happen, the first person that is blamed is God, right? People point to God and say, God, why did you bring this illness upon my loved one? Why did a tornado hit these various areas and wipe out the homes of so many good and innocent people? But yet, God is not the one to blame. Those are just circumstances of life and some things that cannot be controlled. And one thing that I want to talk to us more specifically tonight in the subject that we will deal with is remaining faithful during these trying times. You know and I know that as a Christian, whenever things like this hit, it can be very difficult to live a faithful life. We might ask questions in our life of why did this happen? We might doubt from time to time and waver in our faithfulness because of events that take place. But the Bible has given us specific instruction. The Bible has given us specific examples of how we can reflect to and know how to deal with various situations that can come to us in and throughout our life. And tonight I thought that it would be good for us to at least look to the life and personhood and character of Job to see how do I remain faithful whenever my life is chaos, whenever everything around us seems to be turning upside down. What do we do? How can we act? And what can we say in order to remain faithful until death? And tonight, you will notice the title is a little bit different than usual. Good job, Job. And we will introduce that into the latter part of this sermon and what we mean by good job, Job. But I want us, each of us, to open up our Bibles tonight and look to Job chapter 1, because that's where we will begin. In order for us to understand how Job was able to remain faithful during the trying times that he had, I believe that it is necessary for us first and foremost to look at who Job was. In other words, what type of character did Job have in and throughout his life? Number one, I want us to understand that Job served a life that proved that he was a man of God, or in other words, a person of God. Whenever we look in the inspired scriptures, in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." What exactly does that tell us about Job? It tells us he was a man after God's own heart, to say in the words of that were said concerning David. Job had a respect for who God was, and that respect showed in the life that he lived for Him. In fact, I like the words that are describing who Job was in this specific verse. It tells us that he was blameless and that he was upright. Those two words are very similar in the terminology, simply meaning that Job strove to live a perfect life. Now we know that the only perfect human being was that of Jesus Christ, but Job knew that he needed to remain faithful, therefore he strove for perfection, just as you and I strive to do in our Christian life. But whenever we look to the term blameless, that literally means one who cannot have guilt, or someone cannot point a finger towards Job and say, "You're guilty of that." What a man, what a character, what a personality that Job had just out of those two verses or two phrases. But the Scriptures continue on and tell us that he was one who feared God. And as I have described before, this fear is not a shaking in the boots fear, but it's simply a fear that has one that has a respect for the authority of who God is. And because he has that respect, he fears God in that reverential way, just as you and I are to fear God in that same manner. In fact, the Ecclesiastes writer wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, "Fear, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments." In fact, that is the same and very similar word that is used here in regard to Job. But it tells us that he shunned evil. What exactly does that mean? To shun evil literally means that he turned aside from it. And the best way that I know to illustrate what Job was doing here is whenever he saw something that was evil, he didn't even look at it. He turned the opposite direction. In other words, he did a 180. What it means for you and I to repent in our lives, he did that complete change. He turned the other direction and didn't allow it to influence and be a part of his life. But also, what else can we learn about the book, what the character of Job in this book? In Job chapter 1, in verse 2 and 4 and 5, we learn that Job was a family man. Just like many of you here tonight, you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I'm sure. But whenever we read in verse 2, it says, "And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born to him." And then verses 4 and 5 have always struck me and have excited me to see how diligent Job was in his life and how godly of a man he truly was. Because verses 4 and 5 tell us that not only did he have children, but he had a respect and had a care and concern for their spiritual well-being. In verse 4 it says, "And his sons would go and feast in their house on which he appointed a day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." He didn't just do it every once in a while, but he made sure that he did this on a regular, continual basis. What an awesome person, what an awesome character that Job is portraying for us to follow in his footsteps. But lastly, we need to understand before we get into the trials that Job was a wealthy man. In fact, when we read verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest in all the people of the East." In other words, this verse tells us that he was very prominent within his community. The people knew who he was and the type of person that he showed and proved himself to be. But what does all of this mean in the life of Job whenever it comes to remaining faithful under fiery trials and temptations? Whenever we continue to read the book of Job, in Job chapter 1 through verses 1 through 12, we know that God had a conversation. I know that's loosely there, but he had a conversation with the devil. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Because Satan was wandering on the ground, on the earth, and looking for individuals to tempt. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God says. And we know that Job was tempted. Whenever we read verses 13 and 14, and Satan takes advantage of that opportunity to tempt a very faithful individual. In fact, whenever we read verses 13 and following, we learn very quickly all that Job had lost within a matter of seconds. Some might say minutes, maybe it was, but it was a very short time, and that's what we need to understand. Read with me in verse 13. It says this, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So what do we learn first and foremost in verses 13 through 15? We learn that the oxen, the donkeys, and servants were taken away. We know that he had great possessions there in verse 3, and that was quite a bit to be taken away. But the context doesn't stop there. The context tells us, in fact, while that same servant was telling Job, "You've lost your oxen, your donkeys, and your servants," while that man was speaking, another one came in verse 16 and said to this, "The fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So he's lost his sheep and his servants yet again. But the context again does not stop with these verses. In verse 17, while he was speaking, so that's three servants speaking at the same time, this other one came and said, "The Chaldeans," in verse 17, "formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." But yet again, whenever we would have thrown our hands up and said, "I am done," the context still continues on and tells us, while that servant was speaking, in verse 18, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now we're finished. Whenever that servant was telling him, another one came in and told him, "Your sheep and servants are gone." Another one came in and said, "Your camels and your servants are gone." And then to top it all off, "Job, your 10 children, they're gone too." Many of us would have said, "Okay, I can't take this." In fact, whenever we compare the situations that are happening in our life, maybe not all situations, don't get me wrong there, but whenever we compare some of the situations that we have going on in our life to the book of Job, doesn't it kind of seem a little light? Certainly Job had endured so much and he had lost practically everything. In fact, I got to thinking about it, what would have been left for Job? Maybe the house that he was living in and his wife. What a devastating time it was for Job. But yet, the persecutions are not over. The temptations are not over. Whenever we look in Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we learn that Job was placed with boils. And the best way that I know to describe this, I don't know if it's as completely accurate as what Job was enduring here, but I myself, whenever I was about 9, 10, 11 years old, had, I think it was second degree sunburn. And you get the boils all over your body. Well, I had them on my arms, I had them on my belly, and I had them on my back. That's the best thing that I know to compare it to. Now is such a painful time for me as a child. But the Bible tells us that, similar here, Job endured these boils. And he didn't just have them on his stomach, he didn't just have them on his back like I did, but he had them from the very head to the sole of his feet. What pain that would have been for Job to endure. In fact, his wife. And his wife, out of all people, the one that I rely upon to be my stronghold in life, the one that I rely upon to be my best friend and to encourage me during the hardest times in my life, and whenever other people might be a disappointment to me, the wife of Job did not serve as a faithful individual in Job's life. In fact, read verse 9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" She said, "Job, just put it all away. Just curse God and let it all be done." And in fact, maybe some of us have thought that maybe it's just better for us to curse God and die whenever these trials and temptations are hitting us in the face time after time after time. But yet, we have about 30 to 40 more chapters of the book of Job. And we know that Job endured so much and he continued to be a faithful individual. But I want us to read, before we move on into the book of Job, verses 20 through 22. Because this is important. Job's reaction in all of this that had taken place in chapter 1 was this. In verse 20 it says, "Then Job arose, he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with any blame or fault or wrong." As we said before, many point to God and say, "God, why have you done this?" But Job worshipped God. He blessed His name. How many of us bless God's name whenever we are receiving the temptations and trials of this life? I don't think we do it near enough. But Job, he did not sin in all of these things. To continue to look at the life of Job during trials, we would think that based on chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Job has already endured so much and that maybe that's the end of the story. But as I said, 30 to 40 more chapters are left. And whenever we look at the end of Job chapter 2, we understand that Job had friends that came into town and were going to grieve with him and console him and encourage him. That's what they should have done. And they did that for 7 days. They kept their mouths shut and were there for Job. But yet after 7 days, we come across his friends finally speaking to him. And whenever your friends should be that encouragement, just as we described as the wife is to the husband, that encouragement to one another, notice what Job's friends did. In fact, I'm going to summarize this. In Job chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, we come across the first friend. In chapter 5 and chapter 6 will give us the clear picture of what he's saying here. But Eliphaz comes on the scene and he tells Job, "Listen, God is punishing you, Job. You've done something wrong and that's why God is bringing these things forth." In fact, chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, he brought forth his sons and daughters that they were sinning and therefore endured punishment for their sins. And God is doing the same to you, Job. In fact, another friend came to Job in Job chapter 8, verse 4 and chapter 9, 1 and following, by the name of Bildad. And he continued to make accusation towards Job. And he said, "Job, listen, you've done something wrong and you need to repent of what you have done wrong against God." And in fact, whenever we look in chapter 11 and following, really, we come across the man by the name of Zophar. And Zophar had the same message as Bildad. "Job, again, Job, you've done something wrong. You need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to do something, Job, because it's obviously not working out for you here. Have you considered changing?" But then we have the last friend. In fact, based upon context here, it appears that Elihu, the one that came on the scene in chapter 32, he was the youngest of them all. He kind of sat back and let the older friends make the accusations and say the things that they said and use his wisdom to assess the situation at hand. But yet, he does open up his mouth in chapter 32. And Elihu says, "Listen, Job hasn't sinned. You guys are all wrong. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you guys are wrong." What Job has done here is that he's boasted about himself. In fact, I believe it's chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. What's up there on the PowerPoint there? Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He continues to bless God and he continues to claim and make the statement, I've lived a righteous life before God. What do you mean that I have done something wrong and that I need to change my life?" But Elihu says, Job, listen, you're boasting. You're saying that you're righteous and you have this self-righteous judgment about yourself and you're being punished for that, Job. But yet, what was Job's reaction to all of this? As I pointed out in Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in fact, what a glorious message that is to you and what a glorious message it is to me tonight. That whenever trials and temptations are in our life, we need to look to the Redeemer. The one that is going to give us a freedom from this life. One that gives us an escape from the sins that so easily ensnare us, as the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The Redeemer of this world is God. And Job continually reflected to the life and nature and personhood of God and continued to trust in Him. But that wasn't the only feelings that Job ever had. In fact, Job did have negative feelings from time to time. If you read the context of the whole book of Job, you will see that. But I wanted to point out at least one. In Job chapter 3, verse 11, Job made the statement, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" What's this verse tell us? It tells us Job wanted to die. He didn't want to endure sufferings any longer. And sometimes maybe that's the way that we feel. Maybe sometimes we feel like throwing our hands up and giving up. But I believe that's why a part of the reason why the book of Job is in here. To tell us not to give up. Because the end result, bringing in our sermon title, the end result is, good job, Job. Whenever we look at chapter 42, I want to read a few verses out of that chapter. We see the conclusion after the whole matter. In fact, there were some things that Job needed to repent of along the transitioning and the conversations he had with his friends. And certainly verses 1 through 8, I really see that transition of Job repenting of those things that he needed to take care of in that situation. But in fact, God even tells the friends, listen, Bildad, Zophar, and the other friend that is there, Eliphaz, you guys have been wrong about me. And you too need to repent. And it's in verse 10 that Job prays for his friends. And his relationship is restored to them and they are restored back to God. But in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers, all of his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his household and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." What did the Lord do for faithful Job? Good job, Job. He restored what was taken away by Satan. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that he was blessed with double the amount, with double the portion that he began with in Job chapter 1. What does this say to us? It tells us that God is going to take care of His faithful individuals. It tells us that those who love God, God will see you through. Maybe we won't have all the greatest things that life could ever bring for us. God does bless us sometimes with our wants, but He makes sure our needs are met. Certainly. But in the end of life, as a faithful individual, God will see us through because that's what He did for Job. He saw Job through to the very end. But tonight, looking at the character of Job, that's all fine and good in looking at that. But I believe it's important for us to also make some application. What can we apply to our life? Number one, in looking at Job's life, we need to understand that endurance is the key to living a faithful life. In fact, whenever we look at the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." How many of us consider our trials joy? James says that we ought to. Why? Because he says if we consider them joy and we endure through them to the very end, it's going to make us stronger. It's going to make us a better person. It's going to make us a better Christian. But in fact, there's one other passage that I like to flip to whenever I'm discouraged throughout life, whenever things are pressing upon me and I think that I can no longer handle it. Just as Job wanted to die, sometimes I throw my hands up and I'm ready to give up. I flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'm reminded of what Paul said there, and I hope that you can take this verse and remember it, to read it whenever you feel like Job at the lowest point of your life. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know what that verse tells us? It tells us God has a way of escape for everything that's out there. You might say, "Trent, I've been through some very difficult times and I don't know that that's the truth." Well, the Bible says that it's the truth. The Bible tells us that maybe we need to look a little bit harder from time to time in finding that way of escape that God has given to us. But it's there. Sometimes we have a blind over our eyes with those temptations and trials, and it's hard for us to see it. But if we sift around that temptation a little bit, we'll find it. God has provided it, and God will see us through. Endurance is necessary for us as a Christian. The second lesson we can take is God gives us strength to overcome our trials. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, what does it say? It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Christ Jesus, we are given the strength to overcome the spiritual warfare that we are in. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, notice what Paul says concerning God's promise. He said, "And we know that all things will work together for good to those that love the Lord and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." This verse often is taken out of context and tells us that in the sense that God is going to see us through, in the physical sense, that He's going to provide us with all these things and take care of us. And that, of course, is true according to Matthew chapter 6 to an extent. But whenever we look in context of Romans chapter 8, this is talking about the finalization at the end of life, that God will take care of His faithful individuals and that He will provide us with that heavenly home. In fact, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, what does it say? "Remain faithful until death, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you a crown of life." But also, I want us to understand that as Christians, in order for us to remain faithful, we cannot be surprised by our enemy. And the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we have an enemy. In fact, the Bible calls him our adversary, Satan, who is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let us as Christians not be surprised. In fact, I believe that those same words can be compared to what Jesus had to say towards the close of His Sermon on the Mount. in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus wrote the Sermon on the Mount and set and spoke it to Christians. Keep that in mind. And yet He says, chapter 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, and cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus spoke to Christians that, listen, some of you are not even going to make it. Why? Because their pursuits are not on godly things. They aren't having God as their top priority. But Trent, I show up to services every Sunday, every time the doors are open. I'm here every Wednesday for Bible study. That's good. But are you living the life that you need to in order to inherit the kingdom of God? And that's what Jesus was saying here. There are some people that are living hypocritical lifestyles. Some Christians will do that, but yet they will not inherit the kingdom of God at the end of life. As Christians, we must remember that Satan is out there and we can't be surprised by him, but we must fight very diligently towards and against him. Tonight it might be that there's somebody here that would like to obey the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 21, I believe it is, Peter said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In fact, whenever we look a little bit further in that verse, after he had continued preaching that the Jewish nation had crucified an innocent person, that Jesus Christ, His blood was shed, and He was innocent. He was not guilty. The people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 said, "What must we do to be saved?" They were pierced to the heart, the Scripture says. And in verse 38, the context tells us that Peter told them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Tonight, if there's anybody here that would like to put Christ on in baptism, it's the best decision you'll ever make. And we encourage you to make that decision tonight before it's everlastingly too late. But also, if there is a Christian here that has fallen by the wayside, that there are sins that have entered into your life, Satan has taken you by surprise, and you have fallen into those temptations and allowed it to be sin in your life, you need to get that corrected before it's too late. And in fact, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins.